Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be with you again. And we look to the Lord to bless our time together. We are going to continue with the church we started last week. We looked at the history of the church, beginning and the building of the church, and the completion of the church at the rapture. And in our second and final installment, we would like to consider the difference between the church and Israel and the nations, and a little bit about the difference between the church and the kingdom. And so I hope you can see the slides and hear me okay. And this little graphic here shows the nations and Israel and the church as separate entities. And certainly that's a very important teaching we need to understand, because there's a lot of false teaching out there in Christendom that says the church has replaced Israel. But God has not forgotten Israel. And we see that with the rebirth of the nation in 1948. And we know eventually there's going to be a remnant restored to their God before the millennial kingdom begins. But neither is the church the kingdom. The kingdom is still future. And so that's another very important point. And so as we go on, we see when we compare the church and the kingdom, and we won't likely have time to go explain a lot, everything on these slides, but I will certainly provide these to you as well as the ones last week that when we considered the history of the church. So one key difference between the kingdom, to show that the kingdom is still future and different than the church, that the kingdom pertains to Israel. It has to do with the Davidic kingdom. It has to do with the promise to David that his throne would last forever, his kingdom would last forever. Now, there's been this interim period where there's been no king, and we saw that beginning with the Babylonian captivity. And even though Israel eventually was allowed to go back to the land, there's been no king. The future king that will continue the Davidic kingdom is the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he sets up his kingdom on earth. We see this truth that the kingdom pertains to Israel. And when I say it pertains to Israel, the Gentile nations that enter the millennial kingdom will also be in the kingdom as subjects. But the kingdom pertains to Israel in the sense that it will be one of Israel that will be reigning, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Israel will be the superpower or the number one nation in the world. There's been different kingdoms during the times of the Gentiles where different nations like the Babylonians and the Romans and Greeks and the Persians, different ones were the superpowers of the world. And today, before the rebirth of the Roman Empire, we see America has been the superpower of the world. But in the millennial kingdom, it will be Israel that will be the premier nation. The Lord referred to Israel as his firstborn. And we see that the Lord preached the kingdom when he came the first time. Matthew 3, we see John the Baptist preaching it. Matthew 4, the Lord Jesus preaching it. Then he sent out the 12 in chapter 10. And then in Luke 10, he sent out the 70. And their message was, repent, for the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is near or right in your presence. And the Lord and these others could preach that because the king was standing on earth at the time and he offered the kingdom. But Israel rejected the kingdom, so the kingdom has been delayed. In the meantime, the Lord Jesus went to the cross and he purchased the salvation for all who would believe in him. And now during this interim period, we have the church. We know the church is different than the kingdom because even when the prophecies of the kingdom were being prophesied in the Old Testament, the church was not yet in existence. Another key difference between the kingdom and the church is that Christ and the kingdom will reign in righteousness. It says in Psalm 2, verse 9, he will rule with a rod of iron. He's going to reign in righteousness. It will be a perfect rule. wickedness will be judged. Nobody will be wrongfully accused. It will be completely different than we see in the world today. And we know the kingdom's not here yet during the church age, because certainly we would say that righteousness does not reign. We see a tremendous amount of wickedness in the world today. And even in the professing church, the church in many cases is not righteous. There are many problems in the church. And so certainly we could say that the kingdom can't be here today because Christ is not reigning in righteousness. Another key point is that before the kingdom can be initiated, there has to be a national repentance by Israel. That's why the Lord and John the Baptist and the 70 and the 12 preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is here, is near. There must be a repentance before the kingdom can be initiated. And Israel rejected their king, and so now it's been delayed. But in a future day, there will have to be a repentance by the nation of Israel in order for the kingdom to be initiated. And we know, as we read in Zechariah and other of the prophets, there will be that time when that remnant and great danger in the end of the tribulation period will call upon the Lord. The spirit of grace will be upon them, and they will recognize and mourn for the one whom they have pierced. And they will recognize they have crucified their Messiah, and they will believe and they will call out for help. And the Lord will descend from heaven to rescue his people and set up his kingdom here on earth. And so the kingdom has not begun yet, because there must first be a national repentance by Israel. But the church has begun, as we have considered last week. The church began at Pentecost and is being built today by individual faith in Christ. So the church is being built today and will be complete at the rapture, but the kingdom is not here yet, because there has not been a national repentance by Israel. The kingdom is initiated suddenly and visibly and by force. We see that in the image, in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream of an image of this great man made of different metals. And Daniel interpreted that dream by the help of the Lord. And the head of gold represented Babylon. And then the next part was Persia. And then the Greeks. And then two forms of the Romans. And this spoke of the different kingdoms that would exist all through time until the end of the tribulation period, or we could say the end of this age, before the Lord sets up his kingdom. And we refer to that as the times of the Gentiles, the time when Israel is not the premier nation in the world, when the Gentiles are ruling. But we see in Daniel's prophecy, dream that he interpreted, that Nebuchadnezzar had, that there was a stone come from heaven and smashed the image to dust, and the wind carried the dust away, showing that the times of the Gentiles will be ending at some point. And then the stone became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And mountains are symbolic of a kingdom. And that's symbolic of how the Lord's kingdom will be nothing like that image. It will be something new. It will not draw any aspect of his kingdom from previous kingdoms. It will be something new. It will be a kingdom that has come from heaven, and it will be the Lord Jesus reigning on the earth. But today, there's not a suddenness. The Lord is gradually building the church through the gospel of peace. We also see that the kingdom is described in the future tense as something that's going to come later on. But the church, the bride of Christ, is presently on earth. So we see the church is here now, but the kingdom is still future. And so there's different verses here, and we have the principle of inheritance also. And you know, with inheritance, when somebody is inheriting something from their ancestors, it's something that's in the future. And the kingdom is referred to as our inheritance. It's something in the future. This is an important verse. I don't know if you have your Bibles with you tonight. Hopefully you do. But 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 shows that the kingdom is linked to Christ's bodily appearing on earth. That's why when the Lord Jesus came the first time, While he was standing on earth, he offered the kingdom, which was rejected by the nation. And so when the kingdom is initiated in a future day at the Lord's second coming, it has to do with his bodily appearance on earth. We know that the Lord rose from the dead, and he was glorified, and he ascended to heaven, and he's there in all his glory, but someday he's returning. And 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1 says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. There's a linkage between his appearing and his kingdom. Without his appearing, there can be no kingdom. But it's at his appearing on earth that the kingdom will be initiated. But during the church age, Christ is bodily in heaven. And so we know that the kingdom's not here yet because Christ is still in heaven today. Another key aspect is what the different classes of people during the kingdom. We know that righteous Gentiles from the tribulation period will enter the kingdom. The believing remnant of Israel will enter the kingdom. And they will be subjects of the kingdom. But the church, the bride of Christ, who we will come back with Christ when he sets up his kingdom, we will reign in the kingdom. And so we will reign with Christ during this 1,000-year reign. But the Israel, the nation, and the Gentiles that enter into the kingdom will be subjects of the kingdom. They will enter in their natural bodies like you and I have now. But we who come with Christ, we will already be glorified, and we will be in our glorified bodies, and we will reign with Christ. But to show the difference between the church and the kingdom, the church's present position is the suffering church. We're not reigning now. And certainly we would see that with all the persecution going on in different lands, whether Nigeria or Iran or North Korea, and even some people in North America have suffered persecution for the faith. And it's going to get worse and worse. And we see the world shrinking, where it's getting more dangerous for believers. We are the suffering church, and we're called to suffer before we enter our glory. Just like the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 24 to the two on the road to Emmaus, he said that first comes the suffering and then the glory. And ought not the Christ to suffer first and then enter into his glory? And so we're not reigning now, but we are training for reigning. And so as we serve the Lord now, we were laying up treasures and rewards in heaven. And according to our service here on earth, we will get different positions in the Lord's kingdom. We are training for reigning. The times of the Gentiles will terminate at Christ's second coming. We mentioned that earlier. And Christ's kingdom will begin after this. And that, again, is that picture of that stone in Daniel chapter 2 coming from heaven and smashing that image. But now the church is not ruling during the times of the Gentiles. We will reign with Christ after the times of the Gentiles when he sets up his kingdom on earth. Another key difference between the kingdom and our present church age is during the kingdom, we see in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2 that the devil will be imprisoned during the kingdom age. He will be chained. He will not be allowed to roam the earth during that time to tempt those in the kingdom. He will not be there. He will be imprisoned. But today, he is very active in the world. And so we know the kingdom can't be here now because the devil is very active in the world today. Christ will reign from David's throne in Jerusalem in the kingdom. But right now, Christ's present position is at God's right hand. So again, Christ must be on earth during this time of the kingdom. And then the kingdom will have a time of great financial prosperity. And there's different verses in the prophets, for example, Isaiah and Amos, speaking of a time of great financial prosperity. And it will be a time of peace and a time of healing and good health and a time of removal of diseases. And it says in one of these verses that if somebody dies at the age of 100, it will be said that a child has died. And the Lord will judge with a rod of righteousness. There will be no poverty, no sickness, no war and disease. and completely different than we see today in our world. And so we know that the kingdom cannot be here now because of all the disease. Actually, when the Lord came the first time, he gave a glimpse of what the kingdom would be like when he healed people of their diseases. When he cast out the demons out of people, he was showing that in the kingdom, there would be no demons, no devil during that time. There would be no disease. And so he was given a foretaste of what the kingdom would be like. And I'm sure that as you covered prophetic events with one of the other Bible teachers, he showed that how at the end of the millennial kingdom, the devil will be loosed for a season to tempt. And he will tempt the nations to, and they will lead a revolt against the people of God, and that God will put them down, and that will end the kingdom age, and we will enter into the eternal state. And so that's a little bit about the difference between the kingdom and the church. But we must also draw a distinction between the church and Israel. And as I mentioned, some people have tried to say in Christendom that Israel has been replaced by the church. And some in the and certainly in the amillennial groups that deny the reality of a millennial kingdom, and others have in the reform camp say that Israel has no more is no longer in the plan of God because of their sin. God has given up on them, and that the church has replaced Israel. But that goes against the very word of God. And it goes against the word of God that made a promise to Abraham. And the Lord promised Abraham that this nation would be the nation that would go on forever. And that nation would be through that nation that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And certainly the greatest example of that is from that nation would come the Messiah. And the Messiah that would be the Christ who would go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And you and I are examples of that blessing that has come to the Gentiles through the seed of Abraham. But one of the key differences between Israel and the church is that membership in the nation of Israel is by physical birth. You must be a son of Abraham in a physical sense. You must be descend from Abraham. You must belong to the nation of Israel. But the church is not from physical birth of Abraham, but spiritual. It's a spiritual birth because we are sons of Abraham through Christ, who is the son of Abraham. And so we must be born again spiritually and to become part of the family of God. As John said in John chapter 1 and verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And it's not of blood or of race or any other way. It's by being born of God. And we are born into the family of God through a spiritual birth. We must be born again. And so that's a key difference. And that Israel is an earthly nation with earthly blessings, while the church is a heavenly people with heavenly blessings. It says that we are citizens of heaven, and we are laying up treasures in heaven. While Israel was promised earthly blessings, and they will enter into it someday when they are restored to the Lord. The nation of Israel began when God called out Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, and Genesis chapter 12, that was the beginning of the nation and of Israel. But the church, as we noticed last week, it began at Pentecost many thousands of years later. And so that's another key difference between the church and Israel. Israel is described in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 5 as the wife of Jehovah. And we see that also pictured in Hosea. And we see the spiritual adultery of the nation Israel, and it was portrayed when Hosea was asked to take a wife who had become a harlot, and she was unfaithful to Hosea, but then she was restored, and that's a picture of how Israel will someday be restored to Jehovah. But right now they are in a state of divorce from Jehovah. But the church is different. The church is the bride of Christ, and God is calling out a bride for his son. And he's continuing to do that. And we notice that not only is the church the body of Christ, We mentioned that. The church is another symbol of the church is as the bride of Christ. And we mentioned last week that right now we are in a state of being engaged to Christ. But in that future day, there will be that wedding feast spoken of in Revelation when the marriage supper of the Lamb will happen and Christ will be have that formal joining ceremony with his bride, the church. But it's we are now organically and spiritually in union with Christ, but there will be that physical representation of that at the wedding feast of the Lamb when we will enter into all the spiritual blessings in Christ. Christ is the King of Israel, but he is not anywhere called the King of the church. And I, this is not meant to be critical or anything, but it's not accurate for us as part of the church to say Christ is my King. We certainly can say he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but in the relationship of the church to Christ, we can say we are the bride of Christ, and we can say that we are the body of Christ, and we can say that Christ is head of the church, and we can say that he is my Lord. But when we look at that future kingdom that will be on earth, we will reign with Christ, and who will be king over all the earth, king over the Gentile believers, and king over the nation of Israel. But we are the bride of Christ, and he is our head. He is our Lord. Israel is a nation with a promised land with borders. Abraham was promised a land, and they've never fully entered into all of it. Joshua, when he conquered in the book of Joshua, he entered into a lot of it, but they never fully inherited all the land that the Lord promised. And it's amazing. And I can't remember from the top of my head all that it entails, but it even includes some of the nations that are there now. It includes much of Lebanon and Jordan and some of the other nations there. That's the land that belongs to Israel. And it's amazing when you think about the little piece of land they have now that so many people want to take away even some of that from them. And some, of course, want them to be wiped out. But even that little land they have now, people who hate them want to take away that little bit they have now. But in that future day, they're going to have much more than they have now. They're going to have all the land that God promised them. The church is different. We're not promised land with borders, but we are, and we're not a nation, but we're people from all the nations. And we're pilgrims in this world system. So Israel was one nation, but the church is comprised of people from all nations, including Jewish people. Israel was tasked with fighting physical earthly wars to take possession of their land. And certainly David was a great warrior king. But we're not called to fight earthly wars. Our battles are spiritual. And I have here angelic enemies, but probably a better word would be demonic, fallen angels, the angels that fell, that are warring with us today. And we are in a spiritual battle with these unseen forces. And we are not to fight earthly wars. And there's been great damage done to the testimony of the church by when they thought that they were a kingdom that were to fight earthly battles. And we see that during the Crusades and other things that have gone on during church history, when the church thought of themselves as a kingdom that was to fight physical battles. But we're not a kingdom, and this world is not our world. And just as we're benefits are spiritual and we are citizens of heaven, our battles are spiritual, and we're looking to that world beyond. Israel's blessings were primarily physical and earthly and material. Our blessings are primarily heavenly and spiritual. Israel is revealed in the Old Testament, but the church is not in the New Old Testament. And we covered that last week. The church is a mystery. If you lived in the Old Testament, you knew nothing about the church. It was something that was a mystery hidden in the eternal purposes of God. It was only revealed in the New. And so it was only in the New that it was revealed. And so Peter and the other apostles before Calvary, they knew nothing about the church. even at that point, they knew nothing about the church. It was only after, and that's why the Lord had to reveal that vision to Peter of the unclean animals coming down, and to show that the gospel could go forth to the Gentiles and the Samaritans and the Ethiopians and everyone else. The gospel was to go forth. The church was a mystery only revealed in the new. Israel was to separate itself from the nations. They were not evangelistic in the sense that they were to go and to evangelize, but they were to be kept separate from the nations. And that's why they had the Mosaic law. And that's why they were forbidden to marry Gentiles, because they were being kept separate to preserve them as a nation. Because the Lord was preserving, first of all, the word of God. He was writing most of the Old Testament through them, and they were to preserve the word of God, the Old Testament, and it was from them that the Messiah was to come. And so the seed had to be preserved, the nation had to be preserved, because from them the Messiah would come. But the church is different. We are called to go to all the nations to preach the gospel. We are evangelistic. We are different in that sense. We're to go up all over the world and preach the gospel. Israel was under the Mosaic law. It was in force that they were put under it at Mount Sinai. And it enveloped the whole panorama of their life, their cultural things, their with their feasts and their offerings and their laws. And they were put under, and they were responsible to obey it. And of course, they couldn't fully obey it. That's why they needed these sacrifices. But the Mosaic law was fulfilled in Christ, and it's no longer the rule of life for them, or it never was for the church. And so we're not under the Mosaic law. But there is value in the writings of the Old Testament. It's the Word of God, including the Mosaic law. And so the scripture admonishes and teaches and provides hope. And these things were written aforetime for our learning. And so we can learn and apply things to ourselves. But the primary teaching of the church is the New Testament epistles. That's a teaching that's directly about and for the church. Although we can get a value from the Old Testament as well. Israel's priests came from the tribe of Levi and the line of Aaron. The church is a priesthood of all believers. Every one of you tonight that knows the Lord Jesus as your Savior, whether man or woman, you are a priest of God. We can come directly into the very presence of God. During the Old Testament, Israel had to watch as the high priest one day a year on the Day of Atonement went behind the veil with blood. And he could only go that one day, and it had to be him. And he had to go with blood. And there was that fear. And we see the fear at Mount Sinai with the shaking mountain and the smoke. We can come with confidence before the very throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And we are priests. And just as a teaser for the next issue of Cornerstone, a brother, Mark Colchin, has written an article on the priesthood of all believers. And it has to do with not only our worship, that's part of our priesthood, but also we are a royal priesthood in our service. And so unlike Israel's priests were only from the tribe of Levi, and both their service watching over the worship, we as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we all have an opportunity to serve the Lord and to worship him. Israel was a direct party to the biblical covenants, whether we see the Mosaic covenant, Abrahamic, Davidic, and even the new covenant is something that will be put in force someday with Israel when they are restored to the Lord. We're not a party to these covenants, as it says in Romans chapter 9, that the covenants belong to Israel. But we're not a direct party, but we enter into the benefits of the new covenant as a third party beneficiary. We have entered into it, in a sense, ahead of time, this covenant that will someday be initiated with Israel, the new covenant. But Israel was a covenant people, while the church is not. The Holy Spirit came upon the Old Testament Jews selectively and temporarily for to enable them to accomplish special purposes. And some, like David, had the Holy Spirit most of his life, but generally it was only temporarily for certain tasks. But today, once somebody trusts the Lord as their Savior, the Holy Spirit permanently indwells all believers at the time of their salvation. Israel, the nation, could have both believers and unbelievers. There were many apostates in the nation of Israel. And we see that Elijah, at one time, he thought he was the only one left, and he was greatly discouraged. And the Lord said, I have reserved 7,000 people that have not yet, or have not bowed the knee to Baal. The Lord wanted to encourage Elijah. He was not the only one being faithful. And Israel, because of their idolatry, had great judgment come upon them with the breaking up of the nation into the northern 10 tribes and the two southern tribes. And eventually the 10 northern tribes were invaded and assimilated by the Assyrians. And then we see Judah, the two tribes of Judah, the southern tribes, being invaded by Babylon. And from that time on, the nation of Israel has been dispersed. Now, the Lord has brought them back to the land now in unbelief. But someday, he's going to gather all from all the 12 tribes together when Israel in a future day will be restored. But in the universal church, the body of Christ, there is only believers in the universal church. Certainly in a local church, there can be people that come to a local church that may profess to be a believer and not be a believer. But in the universal church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, it's comprised of all people who have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel had a physical temple. And we see Solomon was tasked with building that temple. The church is a temple. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the body of Christ, the church universal being indwelt by the Lord. And then chapter 6 talks about each individual believer being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Christ will rescue Israel at the end of the tribulation period, after that time of great judgment upon the earth. But before that tribulation period, he will remove the church at the rapture. So we will be removed at the rapture, and then sometime after that, the Daniel's 70th week will begin, and there will be a time of great judgment upon the world, and Israel will go through the refining fire, but there will be a remnant that will be saved out of it. And Christ will come, it says in the book of Zechariah, he will come, Zechariah 14, and set his feet upon the Mount of Olives, and he will rescue his people. Old Testament and deceased tribulation saints are resurrected at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, at the end of that tribulation period. But the church, those who have died in Christ, are raptured before that, are resurrected before that at the rapture. We will be, it says in 1 Thessalonians that the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord's going to resurrect the dead believers in Christ, and he's going to bring the departed saints with him to the air, and they're going to be joined back to their bodies. But this is going to be a different body, a changed body, a glorified body. We're all going to be changed into our glorified bodies, and we're going to go back to heaven with the Lord. And then later on, he will return to earth with his saints to set up his kingdom. Israel's judgment will take place on earth at the end of the tribulation period and the wilderness to determine entrance into the millennial kingdom. There will be Jews during the tribulation period that will take the mark of the beast. There will be Jews that survive the tribulation period, but they're not believers. And the Lord's going to separate who are true believers and who are not from the nation of Israel, and who will enter the kingdom, who are part of that remnant that will be saved. The Gentiles have a different judgment referred to as the judgment of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25. And that's speaking of the Gentile nations, when the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats to see who will enter into the kingdom. But we, the believers, we will already have been judged, not for our sins, because that was taken care of at Calvary. But we will be judged after the rapture in heaven before we come to earth. The Lord will judge us to determine our rewards. He's going to judge our service for him. Our sins will not be brought up at that time. Our sins have been taken care of by the Lord, but our service for him on earth, since we became a believer, will be judged, and then we will receive our reward. And it will be after that, at the end of the tribulation, that we will come back with the Lord to heaven. And then we see that the gates of the New Jerusalem are named after the 12 tribes of Israel. But the foundations are named after the 12 apostles, who are the foundation of the church. What this tells us is, and Revelation 21 and 22 have to do with the eternal state, the eternal things that go on forever after the millennial kingdom, it tells us that there will always be this distinction between the church and Israel. Israel will exist off into eternity, as well the Gentile nations, the saved ones from the Gentile nations. But the church will be distinct from Israel. The church will be distinct from the nations. And we see that here, with that the church is represented by the foundations after the 12 apostles, while the gates are named after the 12 tribes. So that's been a quick look at some of the distinctions between Israel and the church, and as well as the difference between the church and the kingdom, and the church and Israel. And as I said, I will provide the notes for you from both this week and last week for you. We had to go quickly through it, but you'll have the references that you can look up on your own. But just remember that the Lord has not forgotten his people Israel. He still has a plan for them, and he has a different plan for the church. But we are both groups of people, as well as the Gentiles who will enter into the blessings. We have the promise that the Lord has great things ahead for us. And so now we need to be, as believers, serving and being faithful and laying up treasures in heaven as we anticipate that future day. Don't be caught up, and I certainly have to tell myself that, by being concerned with some of the things going on in the world. Certainly we do have a concern for the suffering and that, but right now our primary purpose is to be faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. This world is not our kingdom. And so we are looking forward to that day when we will reign with the Lord. And so when we look at prophetic events, the next thing on the plan of the Lord is his return in the air for us. And we're to keep our eyes fixed on him as we continue serving and worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just bow briefly in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for each dear brother and sister here tonight. We pray that these words have been an encouragement to them, and that the notes that they will receive will help them as they look into it more themselves, Father, that it'll be help to them to understand the clear distinction between the church and Israel, and the distinction between the church and the kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that the kingdom is a future kingdom when the Lord will come and set up his kingdom on earth. And we rejoice to think, Father, that someday we are going to be heirs of that kingdom and co-heirs with Christ, and we're going to reign with Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you will restore your people Israel as well. Someday there's going to be a remnant of Israel that will believe, as well as some Gentiles from the nations, Father, that will enter into the millennial kingdom. How we look forward to that day of righteousness and justice in a world that is filled with wickedness today, Father. We long for that day when the Lord will make things right. And so we depart now, asking for your blessing upon each one of us, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.